kind of what the Holy Spirit prompted me to share on a little bit after I finished last week, which is on worship. That's one of my keys. I think everybody grabs a hold of something in the Scripture that really ministers to them and really becomes one of their heart's cries. And worship and praise is one of mine. Although not instrument, I'm not musically inclined, instrumentally for the most part, I do sing, and it is very much a part of my life. So I wanted to share a little bit about it, because we really were created to worship Him. That's what it's all about. We kind of flippantly use the words sometimes, praise and worship, and we really don't take it to heart. And so I just wanted to kind of try to pack in things that we go over in a weekend seminar here in about 30 minutes. So we'll try to skip through a lot of things. But what is worship to you? Tell me a little bit. When I say worship or the life of a worshiper, praise and worship, what does that term generate in your mind? Worship. Singing? Yes. Lifestyle. That was the million-dollar answer, too. Lifestyle. It is. But typically, what people think of is what you do Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, Wednesday evening. That's what people usually consider worship, is that time before they get to the Word. For some people, that's an enjoyable time because they like to sing. Other people, you know, maybe don't necessarily care for singing or whatever, and so it's just kind of that filler stuff before the Word happens. But really, worship is a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle that is created all day long, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. It really is, as Brother Lawrence puts it, practicing the presence of God continually. And there's just so many different ways that we can do that. Because for me, I think, well, here's a statement. Your primary ministry here on earth is not necessarily working diligently to get people saved. It's not necessarily healing the sick or even spreading the gospel. Your primary purpose on earth is to worship Him. You are created to worship Him. You are created to walk with Him in the cool of the day. After Adam and Eve fell and they ate the apple and they were ashamed of themselves and they put on clothes, it says that Adam and Eve heard God walking and they recognized that it was Him walking in the cool of the garden in the cool of the day. And the reason they recognized that because that was commonplace. They were there to walk around the garden with God and just commune with Him. And when they fell into sin, all of a sudden, that became something that they were afraid to do. That there was all of a sudden a gulf in between. And that communion and that talking with God, there became a separation. And really, God created us just to worship and talk and commune with Him. So I briefly want to touch on our personal worship and then our corporate worship. Because, after all, our corporate worship is just our outward expression. But it's your personal worship that dictates what the rest of your week is like. That corporate worship may happen right here. But what is your worship practice outside of these walls? Yeah. And that's kind of what I want to just talk to you a little bit about and how we can learn to develop some of that practicing His presence. I am a huge fan of baseball. The girly game of rounders. That's my thing. I love baseball. I can even listen to it on the radio, and that's pretty boring for most people. It's like, now, you know, no offense, but I've heard that cricket's not the most exciting game in the world. Well, you know, can you imagine listening to a cricket game on the radio? It's like, well, yeah, baseball. I just love baseball. And anytime I can get to a game, I'm going to go. And I'm an outgoing person anyways. I can be very vivacious. I have no problem being an embarrassment to those around me. Doesn't bother me a bit. Bothers them, doesn't bother me. So when I go to a baseball game, I can stand and I can shout and I can scream and I can whistle and I can do whatever it takes to cheer my team on. But of course, we all know the example of the fact that once we get inside these walls, sometimes that exuberance disappears. Because after all, what will the person beside me think? Because, you know, they're a little bit more reserved. Well, you know, at the baseball game, if the guy beside me is cheering for the wrong team, it makes me yell just a little bit louder. Yeah. Okay? And so, in an encouragement, it's all about how we come prepared. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. For a moment, let's think of... Let's see here. Here's church. Okay. When you enter church, this little bubble right here is the scope of your worship. Okay. What do you enjoy? I enjoy baseball. I enjoy reading. I enjoy travel. Some of us enjoy cricket. Some of us enjoy motorbikes. What do you enjoy? This bubble right here, this is what you enjoy. This is your hobby. It is the thing that you just really excites you in life, whatever that might be. Okay? And over here, this piano, this is work. Some of us like work. Some of us don't like work. Some of us, you know, it's okay. It pays the bills, whatever the case might be. Okay? Let me give you some words. Actually, I had to write these words down because I knew I'd forget them. Okay. Outgoing. Which of those bubbles do you belong into when I say outgoing? Are you outgoing at work? Are you outgoing in your hobby, the thing that you love? Are you outgoing at church? Are you reserved? Are you reserved at church? Are you reserved in your hobby? Are you reserved at work? Abandoned? Totally abandoned. You don't care. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if it's cold, if it's wet, if it's rainy. Until they cancel that game, I'm going to be at that baseball game because I am abandoned to that. I love baseball. I'm abandoned to work. I love my work. Love my job. Ashamed, willing, unwilling. As you think of those words, where do you classify yourself in each of those three categories? Free? Are you free at work? Are you free in your hobby just to do whatever it is that you love to do? Are you free at church to worship? Enthusiastic? Embarrassed? Joyful? Just some descriptive words that hopefully we should all be able to put ourselves in this category over here at church when we worship. Joyful, free, abandoned, enthusiastic. And I pray God's favor and blessing on you that you'll be able to put yourself in this category and that category on the same reasons. But the most important category to be in is over here, being free, abandoned, unreserved, willing, joyful. Because it's not about the person beside you. It's not about the song that they sing. It's not about waiting. The Holy Spirit's going to happen here in a second. And well, as soon as I feel that presence, whatever that is that the Holy Ghost goosebumps for you? Sometimes for me, it's actually, I get hot. Literally, I physically get hot, my ears get red. It's like, oh, the presence of the Holy Spirit is definitely here. But what if I don't sense that? Does that lessen my drive to worship? does that lessen God's command to me to worship? And it really doesn't. Because, again, enter into his courts with praise. Come prepared. Not waiting for the music to get you a little bit excited. It's like, okay, this is the second song. They're probably going to do four songs. So halfway through that second song, well, I guess I'll start raising my hands now. Okay. So you can time it just right. So it's really not about that. It's all about spending time with him, spending time in his presence corporately. We all know that, I was totally amazed in Paris, all these people walking their dogs everywhere and nobody doing anything about it when the dog does anything about it. But, you know, it's just one of those things. But I have a 13-week-old puppy at home that I'm missing terribly, so I was very aware of every dog and every owner that passed by. And the girls will tell you, I'd go, oh, look at that dog, isn't he cute? But what my mind was making the connection is that how many dogs and owners, you kind of pick what you know, the tall, skinny girl who was doing the jogging had a little whippet, you know, and the little old guy, he had the bulldog, and, you know, it was just kind of your dogs and the owners were looking a little bit alike, and I know they say that about husband and wives, and it's really interesting to me because, for those of you aren't aware of, I did grow up in Canada, so I have a very British-English heritage. My mother is a full-blood Scotswoman through and through, and my maiden name is Kipling, and so it doesn't get much more English and Scottish than that. And when I come back here, all that Oklahoma drawl that I've picked up over the last 20 years just seems to vanish away, and I just start clipping my words, speaking a little bit better English because of the people that I'm around. I'm taking on I'm taking on what I'm hearing. And so every time I come to visit, I find it interesting because I leave with just a few more words that I know that I will use when I'm at home or that bring back memories of my growing up years because of the people that I'm around. I have to come more often. My mother would appreciate it because it would help my English again. I have become very lazy in my language as I have lived in Oklahoma for now 20 years. But I ask you, you know, who are you around? What's rubbing off on you? Who are the influences in your life? Is God the influence in your life? Is his worship style what's rubbing off on you? You say, well, you know, I'm busy. I'm just, you know, I've got so much to do. You know, I church on a constant basis is just a little much. And during the week, my goodness, my prayer and worship, I have no time to do that. Well, you know, in our corporate worship, there's just so many things that we can do that can be disregarded for time. Time is irrelevant to God. And you go, well, it's irrelevant to me. I have to be at work at whatever time. But you know, what about the drive to work? What about the walk to work? What about the train ride to work? How many people did we see with their earplugs in, with their little MP3 players, bopping around, pretty much guaranteeing they weren't listening to anything that was Jesus-related? But you know what? That's an opportunity. That's an opportunity for you to spend a little bit more time with him. It's that practice of his presence. It's that absolute talking with him at all times. I grew up in a Christian school, and I remember the only thing that we were allowed to have at our desk were our schoolwork and a Bible. And so when I didn't want to do schoolwork, my only other option was to read the Bible. They were smart, you know. It was a good plan. But I can remember sitting there the day that I read the scripture, you know, that said, pray without ceasing. And I remember going through my mind, how in the world is that possible? Come on. Pray without ceasing. I can't do that. That is just, I can even tell you what I was wearing that day, and it's just has stuck out in my mind. But you know, it's taken years and years for me to realize that what God was really talking about was not necessarily down on my knees praying without ceasing, but it was talking about communing with Him on a constant basis. Talking to Him about what's going on in your life, just like I'm talking with you. It doesn't require high English, doesn't require the these and the thous, it just requires you talking to Him. And sharing, He knows your heart, but just sharing with Him. And Andrew and I were comparing notes and laughing last night. We said, you know, the girls and I went somewhere with the car and we went, Lord, we need a parking spot. We need a good parking spot. You know, and Andrew and I were sharing and saying, you know, sometimes you do that in front of people and they go, what are you doing? You're praying for a parking spot? Yep. We prayed for a really good bed and breakfast that would be safe and would be reasonable, and the Lord brought it to us. He cares about those things. And it's all a part of communing with Him, talking with Him, worshiping Him, just on an everyday basis. Because it's your whole life is wrapped up into your communing with Him. It really is. And living like Him. Because after all, we do have many scripture texts that tell us what we need to be and who we need to be in Jesus. And I always, of course, come back to Galatians when the fruit of the Spirit, you know, and that's what I stand my life up against and say, Lord, what fruit am I displaying in this situation? And if I'm not displaying one of those fruits, Lord, how through my life, how through my worship, can you help me change those things? Because it's in worship that you're talking to Him and He's talking to you, that those things, as Andrew said, that those things come to light, that those things come to the surface and you go, yeah, I remember this past week when yeah, it wasn't the fruit of the Spirit I was displaying. And so, Lord, you know, forgive me, but teach me how in that situation next time I can display that fruit of the Spirit. That I can be a little bit more like you. Oh, let's see, 8 years ago, 9 years ago, did you all have those bracelets that came out that said WWJD? What would Jesus do? Don't know if you had them over here. Over in America, they were extremely popular to the point of being very overused. People standing out there with, you know, just flat out sinning, but they had their WWJD bracelet on. What would Jesus do? It's like, well, you know, unfortunately, it's a fabulous slogan that got led astray a little bit. But in our personal worship, always just asking yourself, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do in this situation? And for me, that's one of the most difficult things, because I have a very strong, choleric leadership personality. And some of the things that I want to do is definitely not the things that Jesus would want to do, because I want to do it this way. This makes sense to me. But having to back up and say, no, God, what would you do in this situation? And communing with Him and talking with Him about everything, about the job situation, about the neighbor, about the neighbor's dog. Because worship is not in this building. Worship is a lifestyle. Worship is your communication with God. But in corporate worship, when you do come inside this building, really quick, I want to run down three or four things that I know you do. I know I've seen you do them here in the last 2 weeks. But giving you a little bit more background as to why. In corporate worship, again, it's not a time just to sit and wait for the right song and the right thing to happen. But in corporate worship, we can clap. Okay. And actually, clapping is one of the things that signifies and remind Satan that Jesus' arms were stretched out for us on the cross, and those nails went into his hands and said, Satan, it is finished. It was done on the cross. We put it to death. It has no more bearing over us. Jesus is our victor because he did it on the cross. It's all done on the cross. And when you clap in worship, you remind the devil every single time, Jesus did it for me. It was done on the cross. It's completed. I am complete in Him, and I'm just waiting to see that manifest in me. But devil, you've been defeated.
Amen.
So when you clap in your worship, remember, you are reminding the devil he is under your feet because it was done on the cross.
Amen.
Right? Shouting. What are you doing when you're shouting? Well, let's go back to the Old Testament, walls of Jericho. When the children marched around and they shouted and they tore down those strongholds. And you remind, God, hallelujah! Thank you, Jesus! We worship you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done in my life. I am tearing down those strongholds. I am tearing down those things in my life that want to make me embarrassed, that want to make me ashamed, that want to put fear in my life that, my goodness, what will the person beside me thinking? I'm shouting. I can shout at the baseball game. Why can't I shout here? Because when I'm shouting here, I'm tearing down those strongholds that are in the heavenlies and saying, no, I will not be subject to this. I will not have this affect me because my praise is going up. And demonic forces are coming down. The things that come against me are coming down. The strongholds are coming down. And my life in Jesus is getting stronger and stronger and stronger.
Amen.
Just through simply shouting, the walls come down. The walls in your life come down. We all know, if I come up to you, first thing you're going to do is raise your eyes. I surrender. When you lift your hands in corporate worship, simply saying, Jesus, I surrender to you. Everything I have is yours. My life, my heart, my money, my being is yours. So, when I lift my hands, very seldom will you see me do this. You probably won't even see me do this a whole lot, but you're going to see me do this. Ah, yes, Lord! I am abandoned to you. I am surrendering to you.
Amen.
I am lifting my hands and saying, I am yours. Take me, every part of me. I am yours. Causes a little bit of problem in the choir loft at home. They always tend to put me on the end so I'm not smacking into the person beside me. Because I don't do well like this. I do better like this. I am abandoning myself to Him in my worship. And of course, the dance, just being totally abandoned to Him. I have no problem just kicking off my shoes. And maybe it just might be a simple bounce, and it might be an actual jump, shout, twist for the Lord. David danced before the Lord because he was happy that the presence of God was coming home to rest. I am so happy when I get into a corporate worship setting that presence of God that's within me has settled down, is dwelling within me, is resting and abiding within me, then I'm just so joyful. I want to share it with Him and say, Lord, I'm just dancing before You. And there's many other things. Communion, giving, fellowshipping together. That's all about corporate worship. And I'm not going to go into. But I did want to share those things because sometimes we don't necessarily understand, you know, why is she standing over there bouncing with her hands raised? You know? Why are Grace and Kim standing there going, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus? You know, it's corporate worship. It's what we do to signify on the outward, in the public presence, that we love Jesus. And that we're communing with Him. I want to encourage you that next Sunday, if you're somebody who stands there with your hands in front of you while you worship, do this. Okay? If you're somebody that stands there like this, do that. If you're somebody who stands there like this, do that.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Get outside of your corporate worship box. Okay. Don't be afraid. Devil, I'm reminding you that you are defeated, that it was done on the cross. Because that's your outward expression to Jesus of what you have done, what He's done for you. Because the entire direction of your life can be established through the way you worship. Your walk with God, with the Holy Spirit, can be dictated through your style of worship, through your practicing His presence, both corporately and personally. You see, as I mentioned earlier, our ministry here is not necessarily to win others for Jesus. It's not to get out there and do some street ministry. It's not to do a lot of things. It's to worship Him, commune with Him, and in so doing, while you're sidled up close to Jesus, you become like Him. Everything else is the icing on the cake. Everything else in the Christian walk is the icing. Say, well, what do you mean by that? You know, you're supposed to get out there and you're supposed to save souls and you're supposed to lead others to Jesus. Let me ask you this question. What do you have in your life that others would want? Do you have something inside of you that would make your offer of Jesus a better deal than they have right now? Well, you know, they can come to church and they can, well, they could come every Sunday and they could sing some songs and, well, I'm happier. And, well, but are you happy and blessed and receiving the favor of God and having somewhere to go and turn to in a time of crisis, because those crises will come? I was sharing with somebody the other day that, just yesterday, that, you know, I have these staff all the time that are coming and, oh, this is happening, my kid's sick, or, you know, the light got turned off and my husband's out of a job, and, you know, and I just look at them and I say to myself, where do you go? Where do you turn to? Because you don't have Jesus. You know, I have somewhere I can go. I have Jesus in my life so big that I can take anything to Him. And so that when I go and I offer Jesus to somebody that doesn't have Jesus, I have something to give. I have a life to give. I have joy to give. I have peace to give. I have love to offer. But I only have that because my worship life has developed to the point where that's what's growing. That's what I'm building in my life. I'm putting those things into my life when I worship so that I have something to offer outside of that. Mm-hmm. You say, well, on the sick, and they're supposed to recover. We're supposed to, well, last week I quoted the scripture that talks about the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you. So if that same power that raised Him up from death is inside of me, surely I can lay my hands on someone and they can get healed. They're not dead yet, so surely something can happen. But how do I get that same Spirit inside of me working and stirred up? When you got saved, it was placed there, but it was placed there in small, minute amounts. And every time we spend time with Jesus, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and that happens through worship. That happens through your corporate worship. That happens through your personal worship. So if I want to lay hands on the sick and have them recover, guess what? I need to spend time with Jesus. I need to spend time with Him in worship, talking with Him, communing with Him. If I can't trust Him for a parking spot, how in the world am I going to trust Him to raise somebody off a sick bed if I lay my hands on them? God's concerned about the sick person. He's concerned about the parking spot. If I haven't got enough faith to believe that God cares about everything, in my life, including my parking spot and the hotel that I stay at? Where is my faith to believe that my hands laying on will heal the sick? Mm-hmm. Thoughts to ponder, things to think about. Be ye followers of God, dear children. And of course, the Message Bible, which I love, says, watch what God does, and then do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. What's God doing? Well, He's resting, and we're to worship Him. That's all He asks, because that's why we were created. We were created just to talk with Him, just to commune with Him. And that's all He's asking of us today, is to talk, commune, worship. Personally, at home. He said, well, again, I don't have time. I don't have time to sit down and read that Bible and listen to that song and listen to that tape. I can't take 30 or 40 minutes out of my day. But surely, on your walk from here to the post box, you don't have to think about the baseball scores. You don't have to think about what you're cooking for lunch. You could just take a moment of your day to talk with Him about whatever's happening, good, bad, or otherwise. And just say, oh, Jesus, I thank You. What a wonderful day it is. You've just been so good to me, Lord. You know the thoughts that are on my heart. You know those things that are bothering me, but I also know the things that You have done for me over my lifetime. Lord, I know the things that You've done for my family. I thank You. I love You for those things, Lord, but I also love You just for who You are. That was probably less than 15 seconds out of my 24 hours in one day. And if I did that 10 or 12 times a day, 50 times a day, I'm practicing His presence constantly, not just in corporate worship here, but outside the walls. Just communing with Him, talking with Him about developing that lifestyle. Hang around with Jesus. I love the little slogans, you know, got milk, got Jesus. Yep, I got Jesus. I do. Because I talk with Him. Talk to Him about everything. Talk about the good. Talk about the bad. Not always down on my knees. Not always at my bedside. Not always in my favorite armchair with my Bible and my pen and doing my devotions. And certainly not early in the morning do I rise up and do that. I do not. But I do it at 10 o'clock and 11 o'clock and at 1 o'clock and at 4 o'clock. When I just need to say, Jesus, I love You. Thank You. I'm just here to talk with You. Express my love. Express Your goodness. Develop your lifestyle of being a worshiper. Because it's actually one of the easiest things He asks of us. He's not asking for your money. He's not asking for your missions trip time to Africa. He's not asking for you to bake cookies to take to the little lady who's sick. He's not asking anything but what's going on the inside. He's just asking you to talk with Him, share with Him, commune with Him, learn to ask the question, well, what would Jesus do? God, what would You do in this situation? How do I need to handle this situation? Lord, what fruit of the Spirit do I need to be displaying in this situation? Once again, let me read to you out of the Message Bible, the fruit of the Spirit. Because I love just to say love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control, all those wonderful fruits of the Spirit. But again, I think the Message Bible just kind of brings it back to where we live. He brings gifts into our lives, much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in your heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. And we find ourselves involved in loyal commitments. It just kind of gives it a whole new twist when you say it the way the Message Bible says it, instead of just rattling on nine little love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. But that's about having the life of a worshiper. Having those things evident in your life so that when the stresses of life will come, and they do come, that you can just throw it back on Him and say, God, it's you and I together. We're in this together. I'm totally confident that you're in control. I'm putting it back in your ball court, Lord, and it's your serve. You do what you need to do. But if I haven't already developed that communion with Him, that confidence in Him, that relationship in Him, when it comes to the stressful times, I'm not going to have that there to pull on, to rely on. It's all about worshiping, whether private or corporate. Just want to encourage you today to look inside and say, Lord, what do I need to do to develop my communing with you, my talking with you? Just, sure. Do I need to move my hands from here to here? Do I need to just get a little bit more bold and say, thank you, Jesus, out loud, just like I would at a football match or a baseball game? Or is it when I'm on the bus driving down the road, instead of zoning out and going into that spot where you just get into the zone and just drive? Of course, when you're driving on the opposite side, you have to be a little bit more careful. But don't get into the zone. Get into the Jesus zone. Get into that worship zone with Him. Get into that communing with Him. I've said it three or four ways, just trying to hit home, to say it's all about you talking to Him. Because when you talk to Him, He talks to you. Worship Him, and the rest of the life, the rest of the icing, will come along. Everything that we are meant to be, meant to do for Him, will be made much easier and will happen much more readily when you have a life of a worshiper and it becomes a lifestyle. Okay. Next Sunday, shout a little louder. Pray a little louder. Get a little bit more exuberant in your praise. And about Tuesday, just before you go to bed, ask yourself, how many times have I talked to God since Sunday? And if it hasn't been very much, try to double it before you come to church next Sunday. All right? Bless you, and thank you for allowing me to share with you my heart, because the last 2 weeks really have been my heart of who I am and what Jesus means to me. So thank you. I appreciate it. And I hope to be back with you again before 5 years has passed again. So bless you.
Example of what Kim's been talking about today. And I was so blessed. I was listening to one of the CDs on my way to work in the car, and I like that hymn, "Crown Him with Many Crowns, the Lamb upon the Throne." And it just rips through my soul, and I can't help it, but I just want to shout it from the housetops. And the roof of the car was open, and I got it on full blast, and I thought, if the baby boys who drive boy racers can do it, I can do it for Jesus, because Doncaster needs to hear this message. And I let it rip, and I got into the car park at work, and I parked up, and I listened to the rest of it, and I thought, I'm ready for anything now. And I went in that office, and Gordon said to me, "You look bright." I said, "Bright? I've everything to be bright about." I said, "I've got God in my life." I said, "I've been listening to Him." But I said, "It's ancient." But I said, the words are magnificent. I've never heard a modern tune today that lines up with the words that so well speak of God and show the magnitude of God and the splendor of Him. It just thrills me from top to toe. And I was telling him, and he was sort of looking at me quite spellbound. And then somebody else walked in, and they were captured too, and they were sat down and they were asking me questions. And then a third person walked in, and he's an absolute heathen. He picked his lunchbox out of the fridge and went. He couldn't get out quick enough. But you know, the anointing was there, and that was because I took the presence of God with me. And there's two people's lives who were touched, and it was, they were definitely impacted. They were saying to me, what you've got is real. And I think, thank God he is real, and I want the world to know that he's real. Amen.